How do you raise the Son of God? You know the good news? That's not your job. Okay? You aren't called to do that. And so maybe the better question is, how do we raise godly sons and daughters? Now, you might do everything right to the best of your ability, and sometimes a child still won't follow the Lord. It's possible because God gives us all the ability to receive or not receive Christ. Just as you made a choice to receive Jesus or to not receive Jesus, and it could be in spite of how you were raised or because of how you were raised, it's the same for the next generation. And so our job then is to raise children to know the Lord, to give them the best knowledge and environment so that they will desire to live for the Lord when the time comes for them to make that decision, and to continue living for Him as they go through life. Now, Joseph and Mary had a unique situation, and I would guess they probably couldn't grasp the fullness of that. You might say on one hand, well, Jesus he's the Son of God. It doesn't matter how we raise him, he's still the Son of God. He's going to turn out to be sinless. And you could just like let him go. But that's, you know, from our text today, we know that's not what they did. They took the opposite view. They were chosen to parent God the Son while he was in the flesh on the earth. And so their idea was that they need to do everything possible to raise him properly in a God-fearing and God-loving home. They were given the job of raising the Son of God. Parents today, you're given the job of raising godly sons and daughters. And there is a difference, but as we study Jesus' life, and we have a very limited knowledge of his young life, but we can take some of the principles from Mary and Joseph's obedience and kind of put them into our life. And some of these things we learn, some of our points are even not just for raising kids, but just for living the Christian life, okay? Now, the last time we saw Jesus, it was in the first 40 days of his life. He was dedicated at the temple. Simeon and Anna prophesied about him and just confirmed what the angel Gabriel told Joseph and Mary about Jesus being the Messiah. And then we saw this verse, Luke 2:39, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And Luke says the child grew strong and wise and he was favored by God. And then, like the next verse, Jesus is 12. And there's an event in Jesus' life that is found in Matthew that actually fits right in the middle of that verse 39. And it's the account of the Magi, the wise men. And we're going to cover that just a little bit before we get to 12-year-old Jesus. And so we'll come back to Luke in just a minute, but go ahead, if you've got your Bibles open, turn to Matthew 2. So you can follow along. And this occurs after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. It is after the event in the temple, but before they go to Nazareth. And so they are staying in Bethlehem somewhere after the birth. Matthew tells us that Herod was king. This is Herod the Great. And he was placed as king by Rome. Herod was only half Jewish. He was half Idumean. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that Herod died around 4 B.C. So Jesus had to have been born before 4 B.C., or at least in 4 B.C. Now, Herod was quite ill also during the last part of his reign. And he was a nasty fellow. He was a good builder, okay? He remodeled the temple in Jerusalem, and it was pretty magnificent. And he had lots of other improvement projects as well, but that was about all he was good for. He was an evil, paranoid man. At one point, he had his wife and three of his sons killed because he thought they were a threat to his rule. Also, because he was universally hated by the Jews, when he got close to death, he wanted to make sure that nobody celebrated when he died at the end of his life. So he had several beloved Jewish leaders held captive. And the orders were upon his own death that those Jewish leaders were to be killed so that all of Israel would be in mourning when Herod died. Now, thankfully, after he died, the people had a saner mind and they released those people. But that's the Herod who reigned when Jesus was a baby. And so Matthew, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. And so the wise men, the word in Greek is magi, they weren't kings. They were likely advisors to kings. They were highly venerated and wealthy. They were wise in that they studied the stars, astrology and astronomy. They interpreted dreams. They read sacred writings of many religions, and they studied magic. So these are the kinds of things they were wise about. The East is probably an area of Babylon or Persia, and it's very possible that they knew of Daniel from several centuries before and were influenced by his writings. Now, we don't, because of that, want to make an assumption that they solely worshipped Yahweh God. They were probably pagans, or maybe worshipped lots of different gods, or knew about a lot of different gods. Now, I want to talk about the star for a minute. That word is astra. We get our word astro from that. And so for the ancient world, that meant any celestial object that wasn't the sun or the moon. And so it could be a meteor, a comet, a planet, any kind of unidentified object in the sky would have been called an astra. And so we don't have to think this is a literal star. Book of Revelation talks about stars falling from the sky onto the earth. And we know that stars are much larger than the earth. A star would completely destroy the earth while it was still a million miles away. And so the idea that an actual star would fall to the earth is we know that's not true, that an actual star could rest over one house and guide someone, that's not possible as well. And our own sun is actually a small star, relatively speaking. And so as close as it is to us, you know, 93 million miles away, I believe, we never think of it as being over a certain house, right? I mean, we don't, you wouldn't go, oh, well, if you want to get to Mike's house, just go to the one the sun's over at noon, because that could be, you know, any house in Kansas, basically. Now, scientists, they want to try to explain this in a natural way. So they've used computer simulations and math, and they've run our solar system backwards on the computer to try to find out if, you know, there were some planet conjunctions or comets or supernova, something that would explain the star in a natural way. I don't think it's a natural star. We got to remember, we're getting this from the perspective of the Magi. And they wouldn't think to call whatever it was in the sky, they wouldn't think to call it anything except an astra, a star. But the way this star leads and it rests over a home, it has to be something supernatural. Some kind of light, and it could even be an angel that God placed in the sky, directed to lead the wise men to Jerusalem and then to one particular house in Bethlehem. And so Herod heard this and he was disturbed. Why? Well, he was king of the Jews, and he hasn't had a new baby, and he's already killed three of his own children, and so he's like, you know, no one's going to get my throne. Now, why would Jerusalem be troubled? Well, if Herod's troubled, they knew there was going to be trouble, and so it's not good. Herod calls all the Jewish priests to ask them about it. They quote Micah 5:2 to tell him that Bethlehem is where this newborn king is to be. And so Herod calls the Magi back and he asks them when the star appeared. He's trying to get a timeline. He wants to figure out how old this baby is. When was he born? And I want you to think about something, because to me it's interesting. If the star appeared to them, the light, whatever it is, if it appeared to them when Jesus was born, and if the Magi are from the area of Babylon, and if they put together a caravan quickly and traveled the normal trade routes, that would be about 800 miles, and they averaged 20 miles a day, it would have taken them 40 days to get from the area of Babylon to Jerusalem. And Mary had just had her purification ceremony that was 40 days after Jesus was born. All that to say, when this happens, Jesus may not have even been 2 months old. Now, it's interesting that the priests seem to show no curiosity about this newborn king. if anyone should have been excited about this, it should have been them. God tells shepherds, he tells pagan Gentiles about the newborn king, and they are excited. While the religious shepherds of Israel, they just kind of yawn and keep going about their normal routine. But Herod doesn't ignore it. So he tells the wise men, they're supposed to be in Bethlehem. Now when you find the baby, let me know so I can go worship him as well. But he really wanted to kill the child. And so it says in Matthew 2:9, after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And going into the house, all right, so you've got to remember, Jesus isn't in the manger anymore. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. They fell down and worshipped him. And opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well, then the wise men are warned in a dream to not go back the same way, to go home a different way. Don't go see Herod again. And Joseph was warned in a dream that Herod wanted to kill the child and to flee to Egypt. And so he left that very night. And so here's what we can learn first from this, is we need to listen to God more than we listen to the world. Before Jesus was born, Joseph was going to quietly divorce Mary when she was found with child. That's what the world said he should do. Now, even the law didn't require it, but the law did allow it. And God said, no, take her as your wife. And Joseph listened to God. An angel came to Joseph in a dream. God is telling him, get up now, go to Egypt. Now, the world would probably say he had too much feta cheese pizza or something. You know, something was on his stomach. It was giving him bad dreams. You don't do everything your dreams tell you to do. You're going to leave right now? Go back to bed. You won't even remember this in the morning. That's the world. Joseph has already had experience with God and with dreams, and so he obeyed. And it's a good thing, because when Herod found out the wise men tricked him, Herod went into a rage, and he had all the boys 2 years and under in the area of Bethlehem killed. Now, this doesn't prove that Jesus was two, but it does show that Herod wasn't taking any chances in missing, trying to kill the young Jesus. And I think Herod was probably near the end of his life when this happened. History tells us that he had a horrible death, and his mental fitness was greatly impaired the worse that he got. And so in that mental state, he ordered the babies that would have never grown up to be a king before he died. They would have never been a threat to him, and yet he ordered them killed. Joseph obeyed God again after Herod had died. An angel told him to go back to Israel. And when Joseph learned Herod's son Archelaus was reigning in Judea, he was warned in another dream, and so he went to Nazareth in Galilee. All these events are fulfilling some type of prophecy from the Old Testament. And so just like Luke 2:39 said, they returned to Galilee into their hometown of Nazareth. God got them there safely because they listened to God and not the world. Now, God may not, he probably won't come to you in a dream and give you specific instructions. Even in the Bible, it's a very rare occurrence, recorded only a few times out of millions of people, because it fit God's plan of redemption. But it does tell us that God is involved in the lives of his people. And he won't leave you hanging if you stay true to him and his word. Doesn't mean it'll be easy. Joseph and Mary probably didn't have an easy life, but it was the life lived for God. Now, to the world, a dedicated Christian looks weird, right? Why you go to church every week? You could be hunting or fishing or sleeping in or whatever you wanted to do. Or maybe it's choices about the shows you watch or the music you listen to. Maybe friends that you have who just can't believe that you aren't living the way you used to. So why are you so weird now? Well, you know, we pray. We count on the Holy Spirit and God's Word to lead us. That's why. And I pray you're being obedient to that leading, especially as parents. You know, parents, if God calls, I had a couple of kids say, well, I'm homeschooled. Yeah, if God calls you to homeschool, the world's going to give you a bunch of reasons you shouldn't. okay? Your kids are going to be weird. They're not going to be socialized right. You know what? Not all socialization is good. And I don't know anywhere in the world, aside from like a school setting, where we are with 20 of our peers that are all the same age as we are. Right? So true socialization means you can talk to people who are younger than you and help them. And you can be respectful of people older than you and talk to them. And so, you know, they'll also tell you, well, parents, you're not smart enough to teach. Well, you know what? You know your child better than anybody else does. And what I'm saying is, if God calls you to that, listen to him. It's not easy, but living in obedience to God is always the better way. And so whether maybe God's calling you to keep your kids out of Sunday sports or keeping them off of social media, medical decisions you might make, whatever it might be that the world looks at and tells you you're wrong, you get into the Word, okay? You ask God for wisdom. You pray about the decision. Use the wisdom of other godly Christians that you trust and follow where God leads. Don't let a secular world dictate to you how you should raise a godly child or how you should live a godly life. So after the Magi, all of a sudden, we leap to when Jesus is 12, all right? And it says that his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So Mary and Joseph, they're following God. This is what God required at this time in redemptive history. There was no church. There was no New Testament yet. They were required to be in Jerusalem for the Passover. And the Passover, along with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was 8 days. And after fulfilling the requirements, they were heading back to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind, and neither parent knew it. They were traveling in a caravan, an entire group of relatives and friends from Nazareth. Basically, the worshipers traveled together. Jesus was in a context, was raised in a context where there were others that helped. All right? People they went to synagogue with. Those who lived in the community together. And this is not, it takes a village. All right? I am not particularly fond of that phrase because I feel like it implies even those who don't believe in Christ the way you do should be allowed to help raise your kids. I would prefer it takes a family of believers to it takes a village. These are people who worship Yahweh God. They are fulfilling the commands of the law. They are living this religious life together along with listening to God. And so along with that, listening to God, we need to surround ourselves with Jesus worshipers. They're not under the New Testament yet, the New Covenant, so what did the Scriptures command them? Okay? That's what they did, observe the Passover. So what about today? What does the Scriptures tell us? Well, we need our families to be in a community or a fellowship of believers. And there are a lot of people say, oh, we don't really need the church. The New Testament doesn't teach that. Well, I think it does. And I think it teaches both mom and dad should be worshiping together. And it may not be fair, it may not be right, but it's just the way it is when dad worships with the family, okay, when it's possible. I know sometimes there's divided families, it can't happen, but when dad worships, the kid is way, way, way more apt to continue in the faith when they become adults. So we're talking about families. If possible, both mom and dad, we are to worship together. We are to meet together as a family. Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect meeting together, as some got in the habit of doing, but instead encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When the church, very first church began, Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They gathered together. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. I don't know how you would do all those things outside of the gathering of Christians. And so we need to surround ourselves with Jesus followers. Okay? Anytime we talk about spiritual gifts, Those are used in the context of the body of Christ, the church, so it can be built up. There are commands in the Bible about submitting to elders and your church leadership. Well, that can't be done if you're not in a church and you're not underneath the leadership of elders. So we want to be in church. We want to raise our kids in church. Now, that doesn't exempt you from teaching them at home. It's a place that we come to be encouraged and equipped to train them at home. It's where you come to learn more about the Word, and then you can go home and discuss it. And I think there's another thing is we need to raise our kids to know God's Word, like we were talking with the youngsters earlier. Last time, 2 weeks ago, I mentioned Deuteronomy 6. That would have been one of the very first things that Jesus learned as a young boy. Okay, love God with all your heart, soul, and your might. Keep these commands on your heart. Teach them diligently to your children all the time. We read in Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, when it comes to getting kids in church, it's never too late to do the right thing. Okay? When God convicts you, that means you're listening to Him. If He convicts you to fellowship with other believers in the ecclesia, that's the fellowship, that's the church, the gathered church. You know, sometimes people get this conviction their kids are a little bit older. What if they're teenagers? They don't want to go to church. You know, most kids by the age that Jesus was in this account, most kids by the time they're 12, they've made a decision whether or not they're going to believe if God is real. Not all of them, and it's not that they can't change their mind, but most of them have come, by the time they're in middle school, they've come to that decision, yeah, God's real, no, God's not real. Okay? Now, I would cancel at any age. We want to get them to church, but if they're older especially, how do we handle that? To me, the best way is, and they might not like it, but you just say, you know what? You apologize to them. And you tell your kids, you humble yourself, and you tell your kids you're sorry. And you say something to the effect of, I apologize that I haven't had you in a Christian fellowship like you should be. And now that I know we should be in the church as a family, this family is going to do that. This is what we are going to do as a family. There's not a choice as long as they're living, you know, they're under 18 and living at home, I guess. Joseph and Mary, the whole congregation of Jewish believers from Nazareth area, they're traveling back home together now. All ages. Women were usually grouped together at the front. The men would be at the back of the crowd. They're hanging out together. Jesus is at the age he could have been with either group. Okay? He's just like kind of that in-between awkward age. And at one point, one of them just like, hey, where's Jesus? Hey, Joseph, Jesus with you? No. I thought he was with you. And they have this home alone moment, like when Mrs. McAllister just hollers, Kevin! And they realize, you know, they forgot Jesus. I saw in more than one place in the last couple of weeks said if the McAllisters had been part of a good church, they could have simply just called someone they worshiped with to check on Kevin. They notice Jesus is gone after a day of traveling. The next day they travel back to Jerusalem and they spent a day looking, I'll bet frantically, for Jesus. And the whole thing took 3 days. And so it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So it's Passover time, right? All the most well-known priests and rabbis are going to be there at the temple. They're debating. They're talking about doctrine and maybe even talking about the Messiah. And his 12-year-old boy, Jesus, is there. He's asking questions. And these are questions that are way over the head of a 12-year-old, they would think, okay? He's asking these questions, and it doesn't say that he was contentious or he was debating with them. But then they would ask Jesus questions, too, because everyone was astounded by his answers. This 12-year-old kid. And it sounds like Mary chides Jesus for coming up missing. It says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I, we've been searching for you in great distress." You know, when we were watching Home Alone 2 this year, Gene and I, Mrs. McAllister, she's looking for Kevin in New York City, and she's talking to a policeman because she's frustrated. He's just sitting there instead of out looking for her boy. And he says, "Who knows your son better than you do? If you were him, where would you be?" And immediately she was like, "Oh, it's the tree, the tree." He was at the huge tree at Rockefeller Center because he was talking about, didn't want to go to Florida. He wanted to be with a Christmas tree. And I know that's just a movie, but I just wonder if Joseph and Mary were like, "Oh, the temple. That's where Jesus would be. He'd be at the temple." And they went there. And at least Jesus acts like they should have known, because he says, "Why were you looking for me? Don't you know I must be in my Father's house?" These are the first recorded words of Jesus. And you know, we don't hear him speak again until he tells John the Baptist that it fulfills righteousness for him to be baptized. And it's like the first two things we hear from Jesus are, "I'm doing what's right. I'm doing it because it's right. Don't you know I should be here in my Father's house? Don't you know it's right for me to be baptized?" Jesus never sinned, so we know he's not being smart alecky or anything like that. It's just, "Didn't you know?" Well, they didn't know. It says they did not understand the saying that was spoken to them. And so, you know, you think after the miracle account, how could they not understand? And yet, the apostles, they lived with them, traveled with them for 3 years. Jesus clearly told them he must be crucified, and they never understood that until after the resurrection. And so I'm not going to declare they should have known, because I'm sure I wouldn't have figured it out either. At this point, Jesus is differentiating between his earthly Father and his heavenly Father. And we don't know when Jesus came to the knowledge that he was the Son of God, but here at 12 in the temple, he knew, "I'm in my Father's house." And it says that Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And you know, at some point, Jesus could have played the "I'm the Son of God" card with Joseph and Mary. "Mom, Dad, I got this. You know, I am the Son of God," right? Kind of removed himself from their submission to the earthly parents, but he didn't. He submitted. You know, when we think of Jesus as our high priest who sympathizes with us, because he has been tempted in every way but was without sin, his submission was one of those ways. Submission was something he endured. As a child, he submitted himself to his parents. Probably also to synagogue rulers and the priests in Nazareth. Even at the temple. As an adult, he submitted himself to the fullness of his Father's will, in which he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. I can't imagine the pressure, the tightrope Mary and Joseph had to walk to raise a child that was announced by angels, that was worshipped as by shepherds and magi, that was chosen to be our Passover lamb, and yet here he is, a 12-year-old with a cracking voice. How do you do that? Now ultimately, they needed to do with young Jesus a lot of what we need to do with our children, and that is find a balance between godly discipline and freedom with boundaries. And when I use the word discipline, I don't mean that Jesus ever had to be disciplined for doing something wrong. Maybe training would be better, at least in Jesus' spot. Godly training and then freedom with boundaries. You know, when we look at Proverbs 22:6, "Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it." Some of that, you know, works for all kids. Okay? All kids need to know God's word. All kids need to be with God's people, need to learn to follow the Bible. But there's an aspect of training here that tells us in the way that he should go or the way that she should go. Every kid's different. And so the way that we discipline or train may look different for each kid. You are making a disciple with your children. That's one of those things that I know I could have done better. You know, different things work for different children. And God even disciplines us as adults, right? The Bible says he disciplines us as a father disciplines a child he loves. But then there's an aspect of freedom. Trying to figure out, as your child grows, when to release them to freely experience more of God's world. And helicopter parenting isn't good for kids. But neither is complete free-range parenting where your kids end up like feral cats or something. And so we set up guardrails. And even adults need guardrails. God gave them to us to keep us safe so we can enjoy the freedom that we have in Christ. And so let's be in awe of the gift that God has given you with your child, but not so much in awe that you can't train them, disciple them, and discipline them and correct them. Kind of like the balance. You know, we see a balance in the Bible where it tells, like, leaders, it says that you need to be able, fathers, you need to be able to control your children. But then in Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, don't provoke your children where they become discouraged. We find that balance. And kind of like God gives us. We give kids loving discipline and loving freedom. And each child's different in how that's going to look. Now, ultimately, as we kind of think about all this, what is our goal for our children? I think it's the same as Jesus. Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and man. And there's balance there. He wasn't just some super smart guy who didn't know how to interact with people. Okay? But he also just wasn't this goofy, you know, but he was really friendly with everyone. There was a balance in wisdom and stature. So he grew in favor with God and man. All right? There's a balance. Isn't that what we want all for our kids and our grandkids, for our nieces and nephews? That's what God wants for every one of us. Not just kids to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us all to kind of be under a 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to fix our eyes on Jesus. He wants us all to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Today, we aren't tasked with raising the Son of God. And we're just going to thank God for that. Okay? But God has given us tasks. How do we do anything God's tasked us to do? You know, he's tasked us to live pure lives. He calls us to take up our cross and follow him daily. He calls us to be salt and light and to make disciples. And we're called to raise children that were fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And if you aren't in a parenting season, maybe you're an aunt, maybe you're an uncle, a super close family member, pour into kids as much as you can in the power of Christ. We can't do much of anything well without God. And we can do things under our own power, using our own wisdom. That's the world's way. How's that working out? Doing things the world's way. It doesn't work very well for me, that's for sure. And so don't listen to that worldly wisdom. Instead, listen to God, study his word, put it into practice, worship together. What kind of people influence your life and your children? You know, it's a lot better to be influenced by people who love you at church and someone who's on TikTok and just wants more clicks. There's a ton of wisdom in God's people. Now, will you agree with everything? No. That's where you take it back to prayer, take it back to God's word, listen to the Holy Spirit that lives inside you. And remember, the goal for each person is to come to saving faith in Jesus. He gives you freedom, even the freedom to endure and learn from his discipline or to ignore his discipline. And this isn't just for our children. It's for every one of us. And we need to understand that if you're here today and you haven't been born again, this is for you too. This is the love of a heavenly father for a child. It is the love of the great shepherd for his sheep. And he will allow you to go through whatever it takes to bring you to him. And so if you hear his voice, okay, if you're here today and you've never been born again, you don't know him, you haven't received him, if you hear his voice today, receive Jesus as Lord. and become a true child of God. Let's pray together. Father God, we come to you this morning, Lord, humbled by a task that you have given us to... Well, Lord, we have a commission to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, observe everything that you have taught us. And Lord, I think that begins at home. But it doesn't end at home. Lord, we're all to be salt and light. We're all to be reaching out to others and loving them in the name of Jesus, trying to be disciple makers. Knowing, Lord, that we sow seed, we water, you're the one who does the true converting. And so, Lord, just we pray for your strength and wisdom to do that. Whether we're at home, whether we're at our work or in our community, to be your light, to live your way. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.